Hebrews 7, we made our way through a little bit of it last week, chapters 7, 1 through 10, and today we're going to look at 11 through 20, and again, keep making our way through some of this real groundwork as we begin to understand the whole idea of atonement, redemption, intercession, to have a priest on our behalf. How that worked in the Old Testament, how that works in the New. And really, for the next few chapters, we'll be actually diving pretty deeply in this. And to get a better understanding of the similarities and differences between the covenants, the Old and the New, as we spend this time here. Let's pray together and we'll begin our study in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. God, as we're before you right now, it is overwhelming. The excitement of knowing that you have done so much and made it so clear with oath that you want us in a right relationship with you. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for the peace that flows from that. Thank you for the excitement, the security, all that is ours, and then the purpose that we have on top of all of that, and the promise that awaits at the end of all of this for ourselves and for all that we're able to be able to impact in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So as we start to look at this section of Scripture, it begins to talk about the idea, which will be a common idea, and I want to focus in on this idea, of perfection. Now, perfection is a bit of a freak-out term, is it not, when we're talking about religion? Because you think, oh, what are you asking me for here? Now, the Greek word for perfection is teleos. And it is this idea of having arrived at your destination. For example, in Luke, when Jesus hears that Herod is kind of, you know, checking him out, Jesus says, you know what? You go and tell that fox that I'm going to cast out demons, I'm going to perform miracles, on the third day I will rise again, and I will reach my goal. Now, when he says, I will reach my goal, that's actually kind of a bit of a longer phrase there, just for that Greek word, teleos, of having arrived at the place where you were meant to be. Or it even has the idea, because it often means that you're not necessarily there when we're talking about being perfected, is to somehow fulfill that part of ourselves that is lacking in order to be complete. You know, it's a kind of that Jerry Maguire, you complete me type of an idea that's part of that. But it is an important one because it's something that we all know and we've all felt at every life stage of our lives, where you always feel like, man, if I could just get to here, then I will have really arrived. And I think of Ray Liotta, you know, Wise Guys. So, you know, when he finally was a made man. You know, then he had finally, I think maybe because I've been in New Jersey for the last couple of days, you know, I'm using those kind of illustrations, you know, right now. But the satisfaction, even though it's mafioso, but even the, and unrighteous, by the way, I recognize that. But the satisfaction of something that you wanted to attain for so long, and then finally you're able to actually attain to that very place. And we all have those, and they're almost like psychic scars when we haven't gotten to that at different times in our lives. There was that team that you didn't make and you got picked over. There was, you know, maybe that job that you thought you were going to get. This idea of, have I really arrived? Have I really arrived? You know, when we're young, it's the boyfriend or girlfriend. You know, if I could just get that boyfriend or girlfriend, you know, then she'll complete me. I mean, we really do feel exactly like that, that we'll finally have been, you know, a made man, a made woman at that point. Then, you know, later on, then it's, you know, marriage, then it's kids, then it's, I don't know, maybe it's like home ownership, like, when I finally buy the house, then I will finally have arrived. Or maybe it's a certain level at your occupation. And by the way, no matter whether it's military, whatever rank it is, it's always the next rank, no matter where you are. Like, yes, I've arrived. Well, only for this moment, because in about 3 months I'll be thinking, oh, if I could only get there. Now I finally have arrived. As we get there, it's something that is, I think, just a constant psychic scar that we have of never really getting to that place where we want to be. You know, it's, can I be in the office rather than the cubicle? Do I sit at the right lunch table with, you know, that group of kids rather than, you know, this kind of second string of social kids that I'm with right now? Maybe it's graduation from college. That's a big one for a lot of people. It's like, man, when that happens, then I'll feel like now I've finally arrived. Maybe it's a PhD. Maybe it's tenure. It never ends, by the way, in all of these areas. And what you've got to realize is that sense of discontentment is what the world preys on, so that we can always be in the grip of the world and hearing the whispers of Satan's lies. And the beauty of what Jesus does for us is that he does something that nothing in the old covenant could ever do, is that he actually brings you to the place where you can have the assurance that you've finally arrived. Amen. And so we begin to look at this idea as we read in verse 11. If perfection, or this idea of, you know, you've arrived, you're on the varsity team, you're actually in the starting lineup, you're in the game, you're making a difference. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need of another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. The Old Testament priesthood was established by the Old Testament law, and it was all based on genealogical ancestry and lineage from Aaron, Moses' brother. And from that lineage then came all of the priests ad infinitum, all through history, to be able to serve in the priesthood. And as one died, and the next generation, and the next generation. And those were all of the priests. But the question that's asked here is, if they could actually bring you to that place where you finally arrived, not just whether you made the varsity sport in something where you, like, you know, play with a ball for a little bit and some, you know, completely meaningless activity. We're talking about the biggest kind of psychic scar that we have is, when have we really arrived with the infinite? When have we really arrived with the eternal? When we have really arrived with the most transcendent purpose of all purposes, is to get that sense that you have a security with regards to that. And so the author of Hebrews says that if that could have been achieved through all those mediators, all those priests that were working on your behalf through the old covenant, well, then it would have at some point, but it didn't. And so now, in order to be able to get you to that place where you have that most important security, that most important sense of arrival of all senses of arrival, is with your relationship with God, there needed to be a new way of making sense of your satisfaction before the Lord. And to make that satisfaction secure, right, and also true hope, we needed a different system, and we needed a different priest. And this priest is going to be more like Melchizedek, which is who we looked at last time, but we'll keep looking at today. So it says, "In one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron, for when the priesthood is changed," and he says, like, this is a big deal, if the priesthood is changed, "the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belong to a different tribe. Not one from the tribe has ever served, not one from that tribe has ever served at the altar." Again, I'm going to just stop here and just kind of clarify a little bit. So in other words, if the priesthood is changing, and God wants to do that, God wants to give us that security of a better priesthood, of a better intercession, of a better advocate, who on your behalf is able to make real atonement and bring you to that place where you feel like, yes, finally I get it. I now have really arrived. He said, everybody in the Old Covenant never got that sense. But we get to have that sense. But in order for that to happen, he's going to have to redo the priesthood, which is God is always planned to do and willing to do for us. But in order to do that, he's going to have to redo the whole law. And when he redoes the priesthood, the priest is going to come from a different line, not the line of Aaron. He's now going to come from the line of Judah. And he says, but no priest ever served from Judah before. So this is a whole ball of wax that needs to be kind of massaged into place, and it's going to be a radical change. But why is all that radical change coming? So that you can have teleos. So that you can have perfection. So that you're not looking over your shoulder, or you're not feeling discontent of, if I could just make it over this hill, then I'll feel like I've really made it with regards to God. Verse 14. For it is clear that our Lord, now we're talking about Jesus, descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry. In other words, not who became a priest just because he descended from Aaron, but on the basis of an indestructible life. Ancestry implies destruction. Because one generation passes, another rises. That generation passes, another rises. All destructible generations. What he's saying here is that Melchizedek had no ancestry when he was introduced to us in Genesis. Right. And Jesus is in that area, in that vein, in that kind of rubric of Melchizedek, in one that is eternal. So we're not actually dealing with some sort of a temporary fix of a generation of priests on your behalf. We're now talking about one that rises indomitably above all of that on our behalf. And the reason that he serves as a priest is not because he's got the right fathers that died before him, but because he is indestructible in his lineage. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110. The former regulation, this is the Old Testament, is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. In other words, the Old Covenant, you never arrived. You never had that sense. And a better hope, and we talked about hope a couple Sundays ago, a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. You remember that hope was anchored in God's word, God's promise. And he harkens back to this right now in verse 20. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. Aaron became a priest without an oath, and all of his descendants. But Jesus became a priest with an oath when God said to him, looking forward to him, 1,000 years before his earthly birth, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And because of his oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, this idea of a better covenant we'll look at next time. For right now, the purpose of a better priest, the purpose of a better covenant, is all because of God's desire for you to have a depth of hope, of security, of bedrock certainty that you can arrive. And you don't have to spend your days wringing your hands or fretting whether you've really gotten to that stage in life with God that you were meant to get to. Wow. And I've just got one main message, if we can get it through to our hearts and heads today. Amen. Yes, you have finally arrived. Even if you didn't make it onto that varsity team, even if you never attained to that rank, even if you never did get picked for that school play, even if you haven't ever bought that house, even if you don't yet have that girlfriend or boyfriend, even if you sit with like the third string in the lunchroom, even if you don't have tenure, even if you haven't graduated, no matter what any of those things are, all of those fall into trivial meaninglessness in comparison to this bedrock core promise and secure certainty that God wants to make sure is struck clearly into our hearts. You have arrived. And it is why Jesus has come and why it is that he has done what it is that he has done for our sake. Now, having arrived, I think it's also important to be aware that you don't want to create a whole nother system of perfection having arrived. In other words, you've been born anew. You've been reborn of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has interceded and his sacrifice has counted for something in your life. And it is for certain. As a matter of fact, do you arrive when you finish cross bearers? Do you arrive after you've helped someone become a Christian? Do you arrive after you become a Bible talk leader? No.
Come on, Ed.
You arrive when you are born of Christ. I don't mean born of your mom. Born of Christ. The moment that you are born of Christ, God the Father, in his great joy and pride over you, has the most fabulous birth announcements as all the angels break into celebration, a la Luke 15. When this happens for you, there is everything that has occurred for you. As a matter of fact, this event that has occurred for you, when Jesus intercedes and you have been born again, it actually is even spoke of, as we looked at back in Hebrews 6, when it talks about having once been enlightened, once tasted the heavenly gift, once shared in the Holy Spirit, having tasted the goodness of the word and the powers of the coming age. All of that all happens the way that is structured in Hebrews 6, all at one point in time. You know, I see a lot of people that get confused about all of this, and they think, well, maybe here is where I repented. Here is where I received the Holy Spirit. Then, you know, 5 years later, this is when I got baptized. 7 years later, that's when I really, really repented. And now that I've been studying the Bible with you guys, now I think I've really become a disciple. That's not the way it ever looks when we see people come to the Lord in the Bible. And that's fine if you're sitting here feeling, oh, great, I was feeling secure. Now I feel incredibly insecure. Where are you going with all of this? Well, the beautiful part about all of this is all you have to do is not climb a mountain or swim a sea,
right,
but just simply surrender to the clarity of which this occurs biblically and allow the work of Jesus to really have that intercessory, your advocate, making right you with all things eternal. And he has a plan. Not only in the miracles of miracles did he take our sins and die on the cross, but in the miracles of miracles, he arranged time and place so that we could actually be here right now. It's so much grace. It's astounding. And as much as we've bucked against it, how many different times in your life?
Come on.
And maybe even along all those little points along the way where you thought, yeah, but I thought that was right. But you know what? Probably those were just all points along the way where God was kind of keeping you as that fish on the line as you kept fighting and he kept kind of pulling you in all along the way. Because as Luke 15 says again, he will keep searching for you until he finds you. God is sovereign. He's already figured it out. Whether it's through fits and starts or whether it's through a sprint of great clarity, one way or another, he loves you dearly. And you don't have to freak out about that. Well, does this mean that all of this is negated? No, God is sovereign. He was superintending all of that to bring you to a place where you can really know what it is to be perfected in Christ. Where you really can repent, come to faith, be a disciple, be baptized, be saved, have your sins forgiven, receive the Holy Spirit, be added to the body. All that bundle, as it is brought together, is meant to be yours when we are reborn in Christ. All of that is brought together in that one package. Having tasted the heavenly gift, having partaken of the Holy Spirit, having seen the things of eternity, all of those things that Hebrews 6 talks about, all of that happens with great, great clarity. And to allow the Bible to give you that clarity is not to try to somehow undermine some other preconception of salvation, but to solidify a biblical conception of it so that you have a bedrock hope, that you're never confused when you go to the Bible. And you know, there are certain systems that have arisen religiously over time, and they were well-meaning in one way or another, but unfortunately they've kind of obscured and confused matters. And probably the most famous of which, whether you're at a rock concert, of a Christian concert rather, or watching a television program, sometimes I hear it on the radio, is this idea of at the end of this concert or ceremony or sermon, when the pastor says, okay, now if any of you, you know, wants to really receive Jesus, then, you know, pray this prayer with me and accept him into your heart. Show me that in the Bible. Now, I know that there's a long history to all of that, and it was well-meaning for other causes, but it ended up being taken out of context and being used for some sort of a salvation ceremony. It is interesting that, you know, it's actually received so much press just in this last year through most of the major Christian publications and a lot of very popular Christian authors, all of which have all kind of come to the same conclusion at the same time. Like, what are we doing with that? This is not in the Bible. The Bible is clear on how it really can be that we come to know. And this idea of certainty is probably more important than we realize. Because if you're not living your life with a radical certainty that Jesus has interceded on your behalf, well, then you're going to constantly be trying to attain to it in odd ways. And that you might think that, all right, cross bearers is going to give me the certainty. Bible talk leadership is going to give me the certainty. Zone leader is going to do that. Getting a church office like deacon or elder, or evangelist, teacher. One of those things is going to do it for me. And it's easy to actually create a whole nother system of perfection, a whole nother system of arriving and robbing the joy of all those little acts of service that actually align themselves with some of those very things, like being a Bible talk leader or a deacon or a song leader, you name it. In all of those things, there's joy in that service when it's based on the fact that I've already arrived and look what I get to do.
Come on, talk about it.
And if there's something that we could drive home today is that we have already gotten to a place where God could not be more pleased with us as the little munchkin. You know, I did my best to find like a race that you could not tell what race that was, by the way, in that picture. I'm pretty sure Mark Atlow was much lighter than that baby. Stick to your notes. But think of your joy if you've had a child of the birth announcement. Someone close to you, even who's recently, you know, when I know the Christina's, you know, getting ready now, and you know, my goodness, I think we've had like a ramp up here of the excitement of it all coming, and I can't imagine after the fact, you know, it's there's gonna be like a little band playing like for another month or so, but even their joy is nothing compared to the Father's joy when you were reborn.
Come on.
Yeah, awesome.
Come on.
And probably at this point in time, you probably discount that a little bit.
Yep.
But we're not meant to. It is meant to give us a sense of perfection. And the perfection comes by the sacrifice of Christ, not by you making it to the level of Bible talk leader. That has absolutely nothing to do with any of this sense of certainty or satisfaction that we gain at having arrived, as we see in this passage. There's something so much greater and eternal based on the blood of Christ and his intercession in our lives. And if we really want to see our walk supercharged with just the pure motivation of gratitude, well then strip all of that away. And I'm not saying don't do all of those things. Don't strive to serve in all of those ways. I'm saying, get back to why it is that we do what we do. And when we do, I think we'll see ourselves used by God all the more, enjoying every moment of service by God all the more. And it's just by getting back to this simple, central place. And it is interesting that, remember, we talked about the oath of Genesis 15 that was regarding Abraham. And this idea of an oath is reiterated in verse 20. It says, it was not without an oath that he says this. And when Abraham received the oath from God, there was that interesting ceremony in Genesis 15 where he asks him to arrange a cow, a ram, a goat, and a couple birds, and then to take the bigger animals and, you know, cut them asunder, cut them in half. And then God passed through, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, as if to say, I've got you, I've got me, and if there's any way that what I'm saying is not the case, if I do not fulfill my covenant, then if it's even possible, let me be torn apart. If that's even possible, for not being faithful to this covenant. And here it says, Jesus becomes our perfecter. And if it's not so, well then, God is actually giving it to us with an oath to make it our anchor, firm, secure, that not only has he done all of this and is he good to his word, but he has done all this and he's good to his word so that you are complete. Yes. You are a made Christian.
Thank you.
And you have arrived.
Amen.
Now, we're giving different admonitions throughout the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10 in particular tells us to encourage one another daily. As long as it is called today, one of the reasons is so that we will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And one of the whispers of sin that will keep coming our way is this idea of earthly discontentment. Where, but you know what? You don't have that romantic relationship yet. You don't have that degree, that house, that rank, that position. You don't have that security, whatever it might be, whispered your way. And all of those things are going to continue to be discontentments, cognitive dissonance that would keep you from being able to have a clarity at seeing his righteousness and his kingdom, all that's been given to you, all that is already yours as a newborn child of the Father. All of that stuff is going to try and crowd in. And so what we have to do is constantly encourage one another daily with the clarity of this beautiful grace and truth that you have already got what it takes.
Amen.
You may not dress with the best of taste. Nature may not have given you the most beautiful face. But baby, you got what it takes. It's a song. It's not my words. I think you dress fine. You have a nice face. Oh, you have nice faces. But even if you don't, hypothetically, all of that is trivial matters that fall as dust to the floor in comparison to the centrality of what Jesus came to do, why God rearranged all of the covenants, why the old priesthood, without giving you that sense of arrival, had to be abandoned. Why? Because God always had a plan for you. And that plan is brought to bear right here. And for us, as our practical with regards to this one main point, which is that you have arrived, is pick three people that are in fellowship. And I don't mean people in your house. That's too easy. But pick three people and make one of them a married, one of them a single, and one of them a teen. And you call them before midweek and you encourage them with this great truth that they've arrived. They're a child of God. They are the apple of his eye. There is nothing more that they need. They are in Christ. And there is nothing more amazing than what it is that they have and what it is that they get to do with what they've been given.
Amen.
And one last thing is I want you to share about it if somebody called you and encouraged you that way at our midweek service.
Amen.
And share how this great truth of the grace of Jesus helped you to be encouraged and strengthened against the deceitfulness of sin and steeled for the battle and focused for the kingdom and for the righteousness that is really ours. Amen.